You're listening to sermons from Bethany Baptist Church of Chicago. For more information, visit us at bethanychicago.org.
Well, if you'd like to join me in Luke chapter 2 this morning, we're going to be looking at Simeon's Song of Hope, and we're going to celebrate the Lord's table, and we had a lot of extra things, and we're going to try to go home early, so good luck with that, right? But it's chapter 2 of Luke, page 857 in your pew Bible, if that's easier for you to figure out, and that's fine. And we're going to be just a few verses here this morning, and want to consider the following about Simeon's Song of Hope, the theme of waiting for God to work. Waiting for God to work. An introduction like this will invariably leave out your specific situation where you're waiting for something. But think about that concept of waiting for something while I give a few illustrations here. When I want to talk about waiting, I'm talking about waiting for something over an extended period of time. There are some events that you just can't wait to happen. This has got to happen now. So I'm sure that there are a few people in here, because we used to say kids, but it's adults too still, right? That can't wait for two more days. Because you just know you've been a good boy or girl, husband, wife, man or woman, auntie, uncle, grandma, grandpa. And it's going to come through this year, right? Two more days, right? You will be the beneficiary of somebody's generosity. And in some cases, for no apparent reason. Wait. Parental reflection there. Scrap that up. It is hard to wait, right? Students can't wait for school break. There's a lot of relieved kids here this Sunday, right? And teachers even more so. There are so many funny memes going on around there, right? All you school staff that are just like, you know it's busy when Dan Brown doesn't text back to me. I know he's under the gun. I just fly low. I'm leaving low. Don't text him back. The guy's got enough going. It's a lot, right? What was it? I'm off my notes. There's something I saw on Facebook, the epitome and source of all truth. Something about, like, after kids eat a bunch of sugar, this is the way parents are going to feel Friday, like when the kids are going like, and so now parents will understand what they're dealing with every day of the week, right? Or something. I don't know how that goes. Hard to wait. Kids and teachers, thank you for the correction, hun. Can't wait for a break from school, and an engaged couple can't wait for that wedding day to come. Parents can't wait for a tax return. Somebody can't wait for the weather to get warm again. We're waiting for things that really aren't wrong, right? It's not wrong for all those things, but truly they don't ultimately satisfy you, do they? Kids, sooner or later, are ready to get out of school again, right? Believe it or not, kids want a present for Christmas the next year. The engaged couple, now married, is waiting for the Lord to bless them with children. Parents are thinking about what they can do with the next tax return. And before you know it, the days are getting shorter and colder again because they're getting longer and warmer. You know what I mean? Was it 21st is the shortest day, right? So days are getting longer, everybody. But what's going to bring happiness, fulfillment, satisfaction, peace, or contentment through all these cycles of life? And the Bible is going to tell you something. It's going to say this: only Christ. That's the message from God to me and you today. Out of all the things that we can pour our lives into and try to find some sort of satisfaction in, and there's sort of satisfaction in a lot of good deeds and things that we do. But deep down, only Jesus Christ brings ultimate satisfaction. So we're going to look at Simeon's song, and we have to, before we look at his song, we're going to notice that Luke tells us something about his character. And so why is Simeon's recognition of the babe born in the manger as the promised Messiah so important? Why is it that he, Simeon's life is included? I mean, who is the guy? Kind of got a cool name. Around here, that's a really good place to play basketball in high school, at least for some. But what is it? Why is he included? What's the significance here? Well, one reason, for Luke at least, is that he allows the Simeon's account to be given so that independent testimony can be established about the promised Messiah being actually born, because Simeon comes into the scene as an independent figure and verifies this is Messiah. So Luke has got that cooking as one of the reasons. He's got somebody verifying outside, well, I just saw it happen myself. He's recording other things. And he's helping because Anna comes on the scene as well, and he's verifying by the mouth of two or three witnesses, here's Messiah. He's entered the world. And another important reason for considering this passage today is his example and his song. Simeon's a man who placed his hope or his confidence in what God said. So let's look first of all this morning at the character of Simeon, and we're looking at that 25th verse, and he kind of dives kind of in pretty quickly. There's a man in Jerusalem whose name is Simeon. He was righteous and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. So let's just take a few of those four characteristics and look at them briefly as we look at how he's described in the passage. First of all, in verse 25, it says that he's righteous. And God has recorded for us in the pages of Scripture the most basic and critical characteristic that can be said of any person, mankind in general. Simeon, inspired by God, Luke writes down, was righteous. That means that he had been given by God imputed righteousness on the base of his faith in the sufficient sacrifice of Messiah who would come at some point, he knew, in the future. Our text says it was right then. His righteous status also describes the manner in which Simeon lived on earth. He did what was right consistently. Not perfectly, nobody can. But his character was such that he did the right thing. So his character among people was that of a righteous man. So this description of righteousness comes to us and says, it's a righteousness given by God, imputed, given to him. And it's something also that he lives out in front of people. So, not in my notes here today, but please understand, if you testify and say, I have the imputed righteousness of Christ in my life, but you don't live a righteous life before your fellow man, there's some tension there. You might need to look at your definition of righteousness compared to the Scripture, right? Secondly, it says in verse 25, he was devout. Here's the word that means God-fearing. Proverbs 1:7. Here's the beginning of wisdom. I mean, like, if you want to start off and build your life around, oriented around God and have a wise life, here Proverbs 1:7 says, the fear of the Lord, the fear of God, is the beginning of wisdom. And what is wisdom? What is the fear of God? It's an awareness. Could we use the word a growing awareness of the greatness, so we get some trembling in our lives because, whoa, this is way beyond me, and goodness of God. Oh, how he loves me. It's both. So it sometimes makes us quake because we're accountable to this one who tells us what to do and we have to deal with whether or not we're going to obey that. And then we're assured that even in spite of our sinfulness, he loves us. He is a devout man, a devoted man, a God-fearing man. It's the proper understanding of who we are as created beings. We are to be living in the fear of God. A devout, God-fearing man is concerned to express through words and actions that he is devoted to God. So, question. If we were to observe where you spent your time last week, your discretionary time, not your required time. You got to go to work, right? If we were to look at how you spent your free time, how would it demonstrate your devotion to God? How would it demonstrate your love for God and your love for other people? What priority did you give in the past week to reading, meditating, and memorizing God's word? Where does prayer fit into your life? Not just the quick prayers we mumble through the day. Yeah, we need those. We need to pray all the time. But a time to give to expressing to God our adoration, our thanksgiving, to affirm truth to God. Here's what your word says, I believe it. To confess our sin, to present our supplications, our petitions, to learn how to wait on Him in prayer. I know some of you perhaps have taken big steps in recent days to begin to make attending a church service a part of your weekly schedule. That's great. But please understand, for you and to me, that as both, that devotion pushes us beyond just showing up at church. It nudges you towards formally joining or getting active and serving in a church. A devoted person can't just sit down and take from a church. He or she has to give back because of what God is doing in my heart. I need the outlet. I need some place to give. And God designs much of that to be learned and grown and distributed through a church family, through the family of the church out through the neighborhoods and towns. Devotion. That was Simeon, a righteous man, a devout man. And then he says also in verse 25 that, look at that next description here. He was waiting for the consolation of Israel. He was living expectantly, we could say. Here's kind of where hope gets into the picture early on. He was a hope-filled man. The word waiting is commonly used, is a commonly used word that also is translated looking or hoping or expecting. So verse 38 tells us a little bit later, next passage regarding Anna. She came up that very same hour, the very hour. She began to give thanks to God and to speak of Him to all who were waiting, that's the word, for the redemption of Jerusalem. Another passage in Titus 2 says this, looking for the blessed hope, the one we're waiting for, the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. So notice also the name here given to the Messiah. He was waiting for the consolation of Israel. This indicated that the hope the people had placed in the promised one, Jesus Messiah. And the word consolation here is the same word used to describe the work of the Holy Spirit as the comforter, waiting for the paraklesis, the one who comes along beside. Here's this man who put his confidence, his hope, who was waiting for the comforter, Jesus Christ, the consolation, the comforter of Israel. Jesus, yes, is the one who comes and provides comfort and peace for people who put their faith in Him. A fourth thing, though, this morning. It says He was Spirit-led. And this ends the 25th verse and dribbles into the 26th verse. And this is what I'm referring to, the role of Simeon responding to the Holy Spirit of God. And while there's some disagreement on how the Holy Spirit is understood in the Old Testament and New Testament, it's best, I think, to show that the role of the Holy Spirit changed at Pentecost, but here we see before that a pattern of the Holy Spirit coming on believers for a specific purpose. He didn't permanently indwell them at this time, but He would come upon them and give them guidance. And I think the thing that we want to take away from something like this is it is important for you and me to cooperate with the Holy Spirit of God. Today, we don't have the Holy Spirit, in a sense, come upon us like Simeon did. The believer is indwelt by the Spirit of God. He always has Him. It's whether or not we are pushing what He says behind us because we suddenly want to do what we want to do, or if we, in fact, are heeding the promptings of God's Spirit. So we could ask ourselves this morning, are we quenching God's Spirit today by choosing to live in a way that we just like? Or in stubborn disobedience to God? Could we even say, as we look about being Spirit-led, would somebody look at your life and be able to say, there is a Spirit-led person, somebody who is not just spiritual because they kind of have vague thoughts about God, and but they actually have the imprint of God's word in their life prompting them to live in a way that's in accordance with the scripture. That's the character of Simeon. So here today we have a man who we all can say is a model of what a godly believer looks like. Right standing before God, integrity before his fellow man, his life is characterized by devotion to God, and the Spirit of God plays an important role in directing his life. Now we're here, the scene is the temple. Truthfully, we assume, but we're not sure, if Simeon's a priest. There's no description about him being called a priest. In the setting of this account, here he's holding the Christ child, and it does seem like in that case, if you're in the temple holding the Christ child, maybe you had some sort of priestly function. We just don't know. Perhaps Simeon is just a faithful remnant of Old Testament believing Judaism, one who had followed the light as far as it had taken him. He continued to do what God had commanded them to do, and as an expression of their faith, my true faith in God versus mindless tradition, he was a true believer even though he was following the Old Testament law. The Spirit of God was aware of him and it had indicated to him that you, Simeon, you will actually see with your eyes the Messiah before you die. Again, we assume also that Simeon was an old man, but there's nothing in the text that says he was old. It says, now let him me depart in peace, but that doesn't mean he died right away because he was old. What is apparent here is there was a lapse of time between what Simeon had been promised and when it was fulfilled. Hence, he had to wait. Parents, you ever made a promise to your kids and at some point you get the question, Dad, when are we going to go to whatever you had promised? It's hard to wait. It's hard to wait. It's especially hard when you forget, but that's not in the notes. It's hard to wait, especially when you can't really see what good comes from the delay, right? So kids have a hard time when dad or mom says, we're going to do this, and why aren't we doing it right now? Why don't we open the presents today? What good is there in waiting? I could be wearing... Oh, you already know. I don't know. But it's what happens in the delay. And our inability to see what good comes from a delay, that is where God's at work. When we were engaged, I don't know if it came out then, but Kirsten's dad told me, told us, told somebody else, I don't know, I just remember it. So you're always going to be waiting for something. So you better get good at waiting. And he made another remark that sticks with me. That God's delays, God, when he requires you to wait, are always redemptive. In other words, they're not wasted. God is not punishing people by making you wait for something. To be candid, some things we're waiting for are incorrect. So we're going to wait a long time. God just doesn't plan to do that for us. But even for people that you think this is what God has for me, making, what is he doing with that? He's doing something to build in you his character and his likeness. He's doing something called refining you to make you more like the Lord. So kids, yeah, it's hard to wait. And to be honest, parents, it's hard for us to wait as well. And we often don't know, why do I have to wait? What good comes from the delay? You know, spiritual maturity is knowing how to wait. It is seeing the blessing that comes from waiting. And you get to the Christmas season, by example, and you know that the anticipation of the day is almost better than the event itself. Why? Because Christmas Day is an ideal. And to achieve that ideal, there's a lot of thinking, shopping, wrapping, cleaning, hosting, cooking, and many other things that leads to a lot of sleep loss and added stress to whoever's trying to pull it off. So sometimes by the time we get there, we're kind of like Camille after a 14-hour surgery or something like that, right? And she does a great job. Still, we enjoy the season and we're always excited to see the eager anticipation temporarily satisfied by receiving a gift or giving a gift and seeing somebody's thank you. What is God doing when he's making us wait? He's refining us. He's bringing out of us the agitations and impurities and frustrations of our lives so we can see them clearly enough to repent and turn from them, and then to learn how to do what Simeon does, which is praise God when he comes through, and frankly, praise God before he comes through. So, Simeon's praise to God is what comes to us next in our passage. And here's Simeon, who knew God because of years of listening to God and living for God. And because Simeon knew who God was, Simeon knew who he, Simeon, was. So he says this as we move on, and we're going to skip, maybe I should read a few more verses here. Here it says, he comes in verse 27 to the temple because the Spirit had prompted him. And the parents brought the child to Jesus, brought in the child Jesus to do for him according to the custom of the law. Simeon takes him up in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now you're letting your servant depart in peace according to your word. Look at that phrase, Lord, let your servant depart in peace. This is how praise begins, and it appropriately reflects God's absolute right to rule. Here we have the Greek word Lord here is where we get in English the word despot, a totalitarian ruler. We would expect the more formal word kurios, which means Lord, like a king. Here's one, absolute control. Here's how Simeon viewed his life. God's God, he's in control. I'm not. I get to do what he says. Lord, you, mighty high one in charge of all things, let your servant, the one who hears what you say to do and does it, depart in peace. God is God. Simeon is his servant. He's the one who is to respond to the will and the needs of other people. And the text doesn't indicate much about what departing in peace is or specifically looks like. Is Simeon saying that he is ready to die now or just ready to head home from the temple, having finally seen God's promise fulfilled to him? Well, we're not sure. But what we are sure of, based on what he says, is that Simeon's hope had been completely satisfied. The deepest longing of his soul, that God had said something to him, he made a promise to him, Simeon was directed by the Spirit to the place, and God reveals, here's the Christ child. And he explodes, if we could say that, responds, rejoices in praise. You see, Simeon is at peace. He's deeply contented. He's satisfied because his hope has been placed in God's word to him. The passage says here, let me depart in peace according to your word. You see, here's the thing. It's so important for you and me to tether our plans, our values, and our ambitions to God's words. And here's a word of caution to those of us who have grown up around church. There can be an inherent danger to being familiar with God's words and yet not know them. I am one of those that grew up around church. I'm saying that for my benefit today. There's an inherent danger to being familiar with all of God's words, but not to really know them. Oh, yeah, we can quote passages and we can answer questions, but the Word of God is known as it is believed, trusted, and obeyed, not merely assimilated into my gray matter. You see, it moves beyond the classroom understanding to a deep conviction that God has shown me this is true. Can you see the picture? Lord, let your servant depart in peace. You told me what would happen, and it has happened. I'm at rest. Passage moves on and says, my eyes have seen your salvation that you have prepared in the presence of all peoples. And here's a beautiful testimony to what hope does in the life of a believer. It does not disappoint. Mind you, it doesn't necessarily give you a great, wealthy, earthly existence. I'm not God. I don't know anything about that. Hope doesn't give you money necessarily, okay? God's in charge of all that kind of stuff. But what it does do, biblical hope will never disappoint you. It'll come through because what God says he will do, often you and I are disappointed by people, we're disappointed by life, we're disappointed by our setbacks, by reversals, but for the one who puts their hope in God, there will come a time after the trial, the pain, the unknown, the confusion, you will testify as well. I have seen, my eyes have seen your rescuing power in my life. Mine eyes have seen your salvation. Our God in Christ saves. So we could testify, I have been saved from fear. I have been saved from lust for power, for lust of control and money. I have been rescued from my pride and self-centered living, which has dimmed my passion for God and His church. You see, Simeon was saying, the Lord is my salvation. Mine eyes have seen your salvation. Oh, and what about that salvation? You have prepared that salvation in the presence of all people. As Simeon's hope has been fulfilled, he blesses God in song. He also appropriately reflects on the scope of salvation. This Savior is for all people. The preparation for and fulfillment of His coming has been prophesied and fulfilled in such a way that those who seek Him, whether wise men from afar or humble shepherds coming from the countryside, could know His saving grace. Because you are a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people Israel. Simeon's song concludes here, this section of it, with a beautiful picture of what God does for us in Christ. He is the light of the world. He is called to bring people from the darkness of their unbelief, their pride and self-sufficiency, into the glorious light of His truth. You remember the Old Testament prophet's remark? The people who have walked in darkness have seen a great light. Jesus is the light for our world. A light for the revelation to the Gentiles, and for glory to your people Israel. While there was a need for those who didn't know Messiah to hear and believe, there were all those who grew up hearing of the promised Messiah and not personally considered Him to be glorious. These Jews who grew up around the story of a Messiah who would come had found glory in something else. The passage and the Bible tells us this, that Jesus, Messiah, is the glory of Israel. And I think another word of admonition is fitting here. Growing up with a general sense of God, a general sense of sin, a general sense of righteousness or judgment isn't sufficient for us as human beings. To know about Jesus isn't the same as knowing Him. Many Jewish people knew of Jesus, many knew of the Messiah, but they didn't consider Him their glory. What Simeon is declaring to his fellow Jews is that Messiah, the glory of heaven, is the glory of Israel. He is worthy of praise, adoration. He is worthy of our attention and our utmost devotion. To simply approach Jesus as a Sunday obligation or the model for becoming a better person isn't bad, but it's not enough. Jesus is to be at the center of what we truly glory in. Perhaps that gives us something to think about in the next few days. A light for the Gentiles who have never heard, to bring them out of darkness. I've never heard His name. And then for those who have heard His name, is the Christ child glorious to you? Is it who you glory in? Have you ever wondered why only a few people recognized Messiah when He came to earth? Verse 33, the next verse says this about Mary and Joseph. They marveled at what was said about their child. I mean, I don't want to take that farther than it's intended, but here the human father and mother, if you want to say that, the family unit didn't really fully realize what was going on here like Simeon did. Like Anna did a few others in Jerusalem who are unnamed, who are looking for him. But how about all the other people? Who missed it? Why do so many miss Jesus? Taught the same things, same religious leaders, same code of life and conduct, worshiping in the same place, but they missed it. They missed the biggest act of love the world had ever seen. God becoming a man. And perhaps they missed it because of their frustration with their present societal status or political status, being under the rule of Rome. That'd make it tough to pay attention, but still a miss. It's possible they had gotten so focused on the wickedness of Herod that looking for Messiah had faded from view. Perhaps they even saw, some saw the babe lying in the manger that night and even thought the long-awaited prophecy that had been fulfilled. And they thought instead, these people are poor peasants. We're looking for a king to get rid of our problems and the corruption around us. How could this be it? It's so important for us to place our confidence, our expectation, our hope in what God declares rather than in our circumstances. Newsflash, right? Your life will let you down, as awesome as you are. Jesus won't. We hope for career advancement. We hope for the good old days. We hope for our kids to turn out. We hope for relationships to satisfy and for people to understand us. But if our hope isn't anchored in God's truth, according to His Word, if it's not anchored in His truth, we will likely face discouragement, disappointment, frustration, and a myriad of other downers. Simeon's life is placed before us to remind us to put our hope in God. Understand today that waiting is part of the plan. Understand that waiting for God to come through and fulfill the promises that He made is an opportunity for you to verify your genuine belief. Understand when God says wait, it's your chance to practice devotion and love regardless of what's coming your way. Waiting is part of the plan. It reveals many imperfections in our character. It refines us into the type of people who properly reflect Jesus to those around them. And so as we consider this on a Christmas Sunday, may our testimony be increasingly like Simeon's. I have seen your God's salvation in my life. Let's pray. Father, we come now and we thank you, Lord, for an opportunity to even consider what you have done for us on the cross. We thank you, Lord, for this communion observance time as well as the example of Simeon, who a man that is fairly obscure. We know very little about him, yet he rises to prominence in the second chapter of Luke, for he models to us what it looks like to put our hope in the Lord. I pray, dear Lord, that today as we probably scramble from here into many, many other activities, that our hope as well would be in the Lord. That we would, for the one that is close to saying, I'm done with this. This Bible stuff and God and all that, I haven't seen it work for me. I pray that this testimony from Simeon, who waited an undisclosed amount of time to see God come through for him, that they would as well, like Simeon, be able to see, I saw God come through, for He will keep His promises. And with that understanding, Lord, may our hope be in You, and may we find You to be good and assuring to us, and may our lives reflect the testimony of those who are willing to wait, even as You are committed to being at work in our lives. In Jesus' name we ask it. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you for listening to this week's podcast from Bethany. Join us for Sunday worship at 3532 South Point Avenue in Chicago. For more information, visit BethanyChicago.org.